Love the Lord your God and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed, and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to his whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to its horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them with the waters of the sea as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord brought lasting ruin on them. It was not your children who saw what he did to you in the wilderness until you arrived at this place, and what he did to Dathan and Abiram, sons of Eliab, the Rebonite, when the earth opened its mouth right in the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their households, their tents, and everything living that belonged to them. But it was your own eyes that saw all these great things the Lord has done. Observe, therefore, all the commands I am giving you today, so that you may have strength to go in and take over the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give to them and their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. The land you are entering to take over is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot, as in a vegetable garden. But the land you are crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drink rain from heaven. It is a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it, from the beginning of the year to its end. So if you faithfully obey the commands I am giving you today, to love the Lord your God and to serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine, and olive oil. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat and be satisfied. Be careful, or you will be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. Then the Lord's anger will burn against you, and he will shut up the heavens so that it will not rain, and the ground will yield no produce, and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give to your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If you carefully observe all these commands I am giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, and to hold fast to him, then the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert to Lebanon and from the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of you on the whole land wherever you go. See, I am setting before you today a blessing and a curse. The blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I am giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. When the Lord your God has brought you into the land you are entering to possess, you are to proclaim on Mount Gerizim the blessing, and on Mount Ebal, the curses. As you know, these mountains are across the Jordan, westward towards the setting sun, near the great trees of Morah, in the territory of those Canaanites living in Arabah, in the vicinity of Gilgal. You are about to cross the Jordan to enter and take possession of the land the Lord your God is giving you. When you have taken it over and are living there, be sure that you obey all the decrees and laws I am setting before you today.
You know, on the journey that you and I take through life, we are faced every day, every moment of every day, with what I can only describe as a T-junction. I've got a picture of a sign. Any purists who know all about road signs will tell me that is not really the British sign for a T-junction, but I made it, okay, rather than mess about with copyright. So you get the idea though, don't you? You know how a T-junction works? You're coming along this long bit and you come to the end of the road and you have a decision to make and you can either turn one way or the other. Of course, sometimes there are whole lots of ways, and perhaps a T-junction oversimplifies it, but my point is that life is constantly full of decisions, isn't it? What to do, what not to do, what to eat, what not to eat, what to drink, what not to drink, how to react, how not to react, and so on. Well, here in Deuteronomy chapter 11, Moses is preaching to God's Old Testament people who are standing on the edge of the promised land, a land that is flowing with milk and honey, as God describes it. And under the Lord's command, he has led them out of Egypt 40 years before and brought them into relationship with himself. If we show the map, which is, I think, the next picture, Harvey, you will see there that they came out of slavery in Egypt. They were brought into relationship with him. They'd been through all of the experiences of the plagues in Egypt and the crossing of the Red Sea miraculously and learning who God is and what he's like. And they received the Ten Commandments there at Horeb in the Sinai. And it was only an 11-day march to get to Kadesh Barnea where they could enter the promised land. But faithlessly they refused to do it. And so they were led into the desert and until for 40 years, until that faithless generation died, and the people learned that the Lord could be relied on. And now here they are at last on the right-hand side there up on the eastern side of the map. They're standing on the eastern side of the Jordan and they're ready to go in and take possession of the promised land, and it's very exciting. And as they enter the promised land, Moses is teaching and reminding them of those daily T-junction decisions. He's been doing it for the last few chapters. If you've been with us on Sunday mornings recently, then you'll have heard as Moses presents first their history and then their behavior and finally now summing it all up in this great crescendo of a sermon that lasts from about chapter 8 all the way to chapter 11. There's more sermons to come in the rest of Deuteronomy. And we've been coming to an end of his warnings. From here on, he's going to be going into detail, practical examples of what it looks like to love and obey and serve the Lord, how to make the right decisions on the T-junction, as it were. But right now, he's facing them again with the choices that they've made in the past to motivate their obedience, choices that they need to make in the future to encourage their obedience and blessing, and choices that they must make in the present to ensure they last in the land. It's all really related to the future, but he looks back, he looks forward, and he looks to today. So let's see what he says as we enter chapter 11 of Deuteronomy. Verse 1, he effectively says, look today at your past. That's the first point. Look today at your past. Read verse 1 with me. Love the Lord your God, he says, and keep his requirements, his decrees, his laws, and his commands always. See, the repeated command to love the Lord is one that we've heard many times over this book so far. But as we thought last week and many weeks before, in the Bible, love is much less about vague, nebulous, emotive, moment-by-moment, hormone-driven feelings or mood swings. Love in the Bible is always related to action. In other words, loving God, and frankly, loving anybody else, but loving God is about doing his will. Loving anybody is about practical things, but loving God is about doing his will. The Lord Jesus says the same thing to his disciples in John 14. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Now, lest we misunderstand for a moment, God is not saying to them, you need to love me to be saved by me. He's already saved them. He's already brought them out of slavery in Egypt, and he's leading them to the promised land. For them, the covenant relationship with God is a practical, physical, outward one. It involves physical circumcision and the blessings of staff. We'll see how it applies to us a little bit later on. But please don't hear me say that you need to earn God's love. That's not the point he's making. What he's saying is that I have loved you this much. How are you going to respond? Well, you respond by loving me. And they've already seen what he's done for them and how he's loved them in the past. Verses 2 to 4 of our passage. He says, your children didn't see it, but you did. Just glance down and read with me verses 2 to 4 just for a moment. Remember today that your children were not the ones who saw and experienced the discipline of the Lord, your God, his majesty, his mighty hand, his outstretched arm, the signs he performed and the things he did in the heart of Egypt, both to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and to the whole country. What he did to the Egyptian army, to the horses and chariots, how he overwhelmed them, the waters of the Red Sea, as they were pursuing you, and how the Lord had lasting ruin on them. Your kids didn't see the plagues in Egypt. They didn't experience the slavery in Egypt. They didn't see the rescue from Egypt. They didn't experience the crossing of the Red Sea on dry land with a wall of water on your right and a wall of water on your left, as the Exodus describes. They didn't see the destruction of Pharaoh's army. They haven't seen the miracles, but you did. You were witnesses to the power and the rescue of God. Remember what the Lord did then. You saw it. You didn't and couldn't save yourselves. He did. Remember and tell the next generation. Verse 5, pick it up with me. It was not your children who saw what he did for you in the wilderness until you arrived in this place. Well, verse 5 is a very short verse to describe 40 years of experience, isn't it? The rescue is described in verses 2 to 4. The wilderness, 40 years, is described in verse 5. Your kids aren't going to remember his constant grace to you in the wilderness, being guided by a pillar of cloud and fire, the arrival of manna that now you take for granted every day as you are fed miraculously, the water from the rock. Your kids didn't see that. Your kids didn't see the beating of the Amalekites. Your kids didn't see the bronze snake incident in Numbers 21. They weren't aware of the constant grace that he gave you despite your faithless rebellion. Your kids didn't see it, but you did. So tell them. And you know what? Your kids didn't see what happened in judgment when those with an already important role wanted yet more power and rebelled against those whom the Lord had put in charge. Verse 6, what he did to Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab the Reubenite, when the earth opened its mouth right in front of the middle of all Israel and swallowed them up with their household, their tents, and everything, a living thing that belonged to them. Your kids didn't see it, but it was your own eyes that saw all those great things the Lord has done, number 16 and following. Listen, says Moses, look back at your history. What you learned of the Lord and his power and his rescue and his grace and his judgment, look back. And when you remember, tell the next generation. Because the next generation shouldn't need to see miracles. You've had that experience. But they will hear your testimony. Look back today at your past. Can I say today for us as the people of God, if you are a Christian today, if you've been walking with the Lord for a number of years, and like me, you may have experienced, I'm sure you have, and seen rescue and power and grace and love and the judgment of God in the Lord Jesus on the cross. Perhaps you've seen and experienced miraculous provision at times. Perhaps you've seen and experienced answered prayer. Sometimes painfully with a no, because actually it turned out that he had a much better plan in mind than you could possibly know about. When you have all of that experience, what are you doing with it? Tell the next generation. If you've got kids, tell your kids or grandkids, or at least somehow pass it on to the next generation. They shouldn't need to experience the miracles to get the message. Look today at your past and pass it on. But Moses continues, not just look today at your past, he says, Obey today for your future. You see, it's important that they understand why living life the Lord's way is important. Look at verse 8 with me. Observe, therefore, he says, all the commands I'm giving you today, so that you may have strength to go in and take over the land you're crossing the Jordan to possess, and so that you may live long in the land the Lord swore to your ancestors to give them to their descendants, a land flowing with milk and honey. Now, I think verse 8 is a conundrum. I don't think we'd normally have expected verse 8 to say what it did. Let me just look at it with you again. Observe, therefore, all the commands I'm giving you today, so that... What's the next bit you expect it to say? I think the next bit's a real surprise. So that you may have strength to go in and take over. How does keeping God's commands give strength? Well, there are lots of different ways related to blessing, but let me give them most practical and obvious. We thought last week about how wonderful it would be if everyone lived life the Lord's way. Remember what we saw last week if you were here? Just take the Ten Commandments, for example, that Moses has reminded them of in chapter 5. Imagine living in a place where he is honored in heart, in words, in rest, where parents are honored, where nobody murders, there's no adultery, there's no theft, there's no lies, no one covets. We're going to see in the coming days, in the coming chapters, that there is, after Easter, that there is still more to say. But his key point is that by putting God's word and his commands into practice, they will have strength to live in and enjoy the great land that he is giving them. Rather than being sapped, their strength, their energy, their attention, their longing, their desire, and their nerves sapped away by people ignoring God's word, and not least by insecurity and by his judgment perhaps as well. If we lived in a community where everybody simply put God's word into practice, we wouldn't be afraid, would we? But where God's word is ignored, insecurity and uncertainty and fear stalks the streets constantly. Verse 10, pick it up with me. The land you are entering to take over, you see, is not like the land of Egypt from which you have come, where you planted your seed and irrigated it by foot as in a vegetable garden. Verse 11, but the land you're crossing the Jordan to take possession of is a land of mountains and valleys that drinks rain from heaven. It's a land the Lord your God cares for. The eyes of the Lord your God are continually on it from the beginning of the year to its end. So that if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you today to love the Lord your God and serve him with all your heart and with all your soul, then I will send rain on your land in its season, both autumn and spring rains, so that you may gather in your grain, new wine and olive. I will provide grass in the fields for your cattle, and you will eat the land and be satisfied. That incident that he referred to earlier on with Dathan and Abiram and the sons of Eliab the Reubenite, it's described in Numbers 16. And you can read about it perhaps this afternoon, where they rebelled against Moses and Aaron and wanted the leadership for themselves. In that incident, they spoke of Egypt as a land flowing with milk and honey. See what happens when people take God's word and ignore it and reverse it? Their whole thinking becomes reversed. They'd left Egypt behind. It wasn't a land flowing with milk and honey. And actually, worse than that, it was a land that was hard work to live in. And that where they're going to the promised land is so much better. It's got so much more to offer. In Egypt, Moses says they grew their crops like in a vegetable garden. Did you notice that verse? Verse 10. They irrigated it by foot. Do you know how you irrigate something by foot? I mean, Egypt is a fertile place on the edge of the Nile. But in order to get, it's very sunny too, of course, and to get water into the crops, do you know what you have to do? You have to put irrigation channels everywhere. Commentators tell me that the way you irrigate by foot is you dig your foot in the soil and you drag the channel out like that so that the water will run in it and irrigate your crops that are either side. Imagine doing that in your vegetable garden. These days, of course, we have special sprinkler systems. I'm not a gardener. It's not my thing at all. But I've seen them in shops where they have hoses and hoses that leak, which never seems to make any sense to me. But there we are. And you can lay those down and they irrigate for you. You're not going to need to do that in this wonderful land flowing with milk and honey, says the Lord. Here in the promised land, the Lord will send the rain to do it for you. He'll send the spring rains that will soften the ground, and the autumn rains that will ripen the crops for harvest. Where you're going is not like where you've been. Where you're going is wonderful. And of course, the problem is that the people who already live there think it's that the pagan gods are responsible for the spring and the autumn rains. And when you get in there, you're going to be just very tempted to go, yeah, well, maybe we need to please the pagan gods around us just to make sure that we tick the boxes and everything's gone right. Do you know what? How they worship the pagan gods with his pagan ways like shrine prostitution and child sacrifice. Verse 16, be careful or you'll be enticed to turn away and worship other gods and bow down to them. And the Lord's anger will burn against you and you'll shut up the heavens so that they will not produce rain and the ground will yield no produce and you will soon perish from the good land the Lord is giving you. Don't think, says Moses, that the way to thrive is a pagan way. It definitely isn't. Don't think that you will be blessed that way. You won't be. Now, it's 3,500 years since Moses preached this sermon, but you know what? What he's just said is right up to date, isn't it? You and I, if we're Christians, know the constant battle to make our lives better the pagan way. We can relate to that. The adverts that people spend so much money on saying the way to happiness is to buy this new gadget, this new mechanism, this face cream, this procedure, this. The self-help books, the courses, the pressures of our broken secular world. If one partner doesn't work, it's all right, ditch him or her. Try a different one. Or try a different gender. Or try whatever you like. That apparently is the way to behave, the way to get what you want, the way to make progress, the way to be happy. And it isn't. It isn't. If you ditch the God who made you and you live life not his way, then very practically, it simply won't work. But actually, from judgment, it won't work either. The world's way will only give us the pleasures of Egypt for a time. Life lived God's way, according to his word, will yield a rich life of relationship with him. And for these people in Moses' day, it was seen in physical blessings of God's people in God's place, living life God's way. For us 3,500 years later, this side of the cross, such blessings are seen with the constant knowledge of his love and goodness and guarantee of eternity and security of life and purpose and hope. And actually, Moses sums it all up in verses 18 to 25. Where actually what he says is, make God's word and God's way a habit of your heart. Pick up verse 18 with me and you'll see what I mean. Fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Teach them to your children, talking about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Write them on the door frames of your houses, on your gates, so that your days and the days of your children may be many in the land the Lord swore to give your ancestors, as many as the days that the heavens are above the earth. If verses 18 to 21 are familiar, it's because we've heard them before in Deuteronomy. Back in chapter 10, we saw last week that it was said. But actually, back in chapter 6, he waxed lyrical on this idea of tying them on your hands, on your forehead, on the door frames of your houses, and so on. And Orthodox Jews, even today, will do that. But actually, he says it's like doing that. His point is this. In fact, in chapter 6, it's part of our church motto verse for this year. You'll find a copy at the back on the table. You can help yourself and put it on your fridge. And the point is this, that the message to us as Emmanuel Church today from God's word is clear from this passage, isn't it? Let me phrase it this way. Moses is telling them, as theologian Don Carson puts it, to have God's will in the forefront of their life through the constant repetition so that it becomes a habit of the heart. What does that look like every day in practice? Well, I'll tell you what it looks like every day. This is not rocket science. It's actually very simple. It looks every day in your home and mine that the Bible is open. And having a time when you read it and listen and pray. Certainly that. But it's more than that. And it's more than just proof texting well-known passages at appropriate times. Though that's a good thing to do. When disasters are faced in the world, you turn to Psalm 46. When you're uncertain of the future, do you turn to Psalm 23? When you're not sure which decision to make practically, perhaps about relationships or money, or do you open the Sermon on the Mount and look and see what Jesus says is the culture of the kingdom of God that he came to be king of? Do you do that? Let me encourage you to do that. But actually, it's more still than that. It's having God's word and his perspective and his view of the world and his view of your life so shaping your understanding of the world that you look at the world and its culture through the lens of the Bible, so that your thinking is and attitudes and behavior are shaped by a habit of the heart. Do you know what it looks like? It looks like for your children to be so used to turning to Scripture and His wisdom as they grow up in your home, that when they grow up and tough times come for you, as surely they will, you will find your children quoting God's words back to you to comfort and encourage you in the midst of that storm. Isn't that what you're aiming at? Isn't that what we want for the next generation, whether you have children or not? And the generation after? Isn't that the point that Moses is making? Build it a habit of the heart so that your heart loves the habit. Moses promises them great blessing as they live that way. Verse 22, if you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in obedience to him, to hold fast to him. Holding fast means you hold on for dear life no matter what happens next, because you just know you don't have any choice. Then what will happen is, verse 23, the Lord will drive out all these nations before you, and you will dispossess nations larger and stronger than you. Every place where you set your foot will be yours. Your territory will extend from the desert of Lebanon to the Euphrates River to the Mediterranean Sea. No one will be able to stand against you. The Lord your God, as he promised you, will put the terror and fear of the whole land wherever you go. This is a practical blessing. We can't relate to it in quite the same way, but remember the point. Their great ancestor Abraham was promised hundreds of years before that his descendants would come back and take possession of this land. And here is the Lord keeping the promise. The great tree of Mamre, well, it's mentioned in Abraham's time. That's the point. And yet, if they're going to enjoy God's blessing, being God's people in God's place, then they're going to need practically to live under God's rule. And if they refuse to do so, there will be consequences. Which brings us back to the T-junction, actually. Remember the T-junction? The sorts of decisions that you and I are forced to make about our actions and reactions, our behavior, our value, our practice of God's wisdom and his word, our longing for his blessing, our priority of serving and loving others. It brings us back to the T-junction every day. And they were faced by that with Moses as they stood on the edge of the promised land. And he tells them with all of this, it's the fourth point, to put it into practice every day. Verse 26, pick it up with me. See, I'm setting before you today a blessing and a curse. It's a simple T-junction decision. Verse 27, the blessing if you obey the commands of the Lord your God that I'm giving you today. The curse if you disobey the commands of the Lord your God and turn from the way that I command you today by following other gods which you have not known. See, in the closing chapters of the book of Deuteronomy, we're going to see much later on in Deuteronomy, we're going to see much more detail of the blessing and the curse, the consequences of living God's way or rejecting it. He will flesh those out for us at the end of the book. But they were promised by Moses that when they finally enter the land, there will be an opportunity here to remind one another of the choices by standing, he says in our passage, on Mount Gerizim and Mount Ebal, just the other side of the Jordan to where they are. Friends of mine who have been to Israel have told me that they've actually done that. They say it's quite something to split the friendship group into one half, and one half stand on one side of the mountain and yell the blessings across, and the other half of the group to stand on the other side of the mountain and yell the curses across. They said it's quite an experience. It's an experience, but difficult for us to relate to. You see, for us, this is not a holiday activity. For us as Emmanuel Church, sitting here in Chippenham, 3,500 years after Moses preached his words, actually today the truth is we're faced with the same choice. We can look back at our past, both personally and corporately, and seek to obey the Lord as we look to the future, making his word a habit of our hearts and aiming to put it into practice every day. Or we can do our own thing. It's really that. We can make up the rules. We can behave as we like and follow the wisdom of the world in how we behave. Paul wrote to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 about these Old Testament situations. I refer to this pretty much every week from Deuteronomy because it's ever so relevant. You can read the whole of that section of 1 Corinthians 10, but let me just quote to you from verse 11 for a second. Paul says, "These things happened to them as examples and were written down as warnings for us on whom the culmination of the ages has come." We have today, sitting this side of the cross, access to the Lord through the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus on our behalf, the saving power of God that they could only dream of. The Jerusalem that he walked into on that carpet of coats and palm leaves was one that they had yet to take and build and elaborate. The honor of God that they espoused, that he came to rebuke them for and die to save them, is one that we can look back at, but these people can barely imagine. We have the presence of the Lord by his Spirit, not in a cloud and fire, but in our hearts as we trust him in a way that they simply wouldn't have been able to understand. We are closer to God than they could possibly know. And we have the grace of God at work in our rebellious hearts to promise us hope, not of a fertile land where we don't have to irrigate by our feet, but by a constant relationship with him that will give us amazing grace and love given to us in the Lord Jesus forever. We have a choice to take his word and be blessed, or to ignore his word in our daily decisions and be cursed. What are you going to do? What are you going to do? What am I going to do? It's a moment-by-moment decision, isn't it? Well, actually, let's respond in love, which is where he started at the beginning of chapter 11. This is Moses' summary. Love the Lord your God. Respond to his grace in your hearts by love. And keep his requirements, his decrees, and his laws for your blessing and his glory.